Let's turn in the Word of God this evening to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. The entire chapter is the text for the sermon, the history of Rahab and the spies. The Word of God at Joshua 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that came to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men, and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them, they were gone out. They shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren in all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So far we read the inspired word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the word of God also in Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And hear the word of God in James chapter 2, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then verses 24 and 25. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Rahab was a woman of faith. Scriptures emphasize Rahab's faith. When we consider a passage like we are from the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 2, we always need to do that in harmony with what we know in the New Testament. And what the New Testament tells us in both Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2 is that Rahab was a woman of faith. She had a living faith. It was a faith that produced works, good works, the good works of receiving the spies into her home and protecting them and sending them out another way. The emphasis of the Word of God as it relates to the Old Testament Saint Rahab is on the faith that God worked in her heart and the living nature of that faith. That must be our emphasis as we consider this passage this evening. Obviously, when we consider Joshua chapter 2, we're considering a passage that has a lot of questions surrounding it. It's a passage that generates a lot of debate, even a lot of disagreements. And the questions and discussions and debate revolve not first and foremost around Rahab's faith. That's clear according to the Word of God. But it's a part of that history that we just read. The fact that when the king's police came to her home and asked where the men were, she lied and said that she saw them go out the other way when in reality they were in her home. It's unfortunate in a certain sense that when we think about Rahab, we think more about the controversy surrounding what she did than what the Bible emphasizes, which is her faith. And so when we consider this passage tonight, that needs to be our emphasis. And it will be our emphasis. Will we touch on that subject of disagreement? Because there are disagreements concerning the nature of what Rahab did. Disagreements in the Reformed community. Disagreements even within the Protestant Reformed churches. Will I mention what I believe is the right way to view what Rahab did? Yes. Because that is part of the text. And we need to address that. But the fact is, let's not let that override everything in the passage. Let's make sure that our emphasis this evening, and when we walk out of the sanctuary this evening and reflect upon the Word of God, is on what God emphasizes. And that is that He was a God of mercy. And He plucked Rahab and her family out of wicked Canaan and worked in her a living faith that showed itself in her fighting on the Lord's side. We consider tonight Rahab's faith, and the 3 points of the sermon are the meaning of that, the manifestation of Rahab's faith, and there we touch on the works that she performed, the good works that flowed out of her faith, and then briefly we see at the end the blessing of Rahab's faith, and that is her salvation. In the beginning of Joshua chapter 2, we read that Joshua sent out 2 spies into the land of Canaan, and particularly to Canaan, to the city of Jericho. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. It's likely that Joshua did this according to the command of God. The Bible does not tell us specifically that Joshua did this in direct response to what God told him to do, but it's likely the case. Joshua was faithful in leading the people. That's what we considered from chapter 1 a few weeks ago. God had a purpose in sending out the two spies into the land of Canaan and to Jericho. And when we read further in the passage, we understand what that purpose is. The purpose, in large part, has to do with Rahab. That's the focus of the chapter. Already in verse 1, we read of Rahab. We read of the two spies entering into the home of Rahab. Again, here's a matter that the Scriptures do not give us the answer to, namely, why they entered her home and how it was that they ended up in her home. Some, I believe wrongly, say that they ended up in Rahab's home sinfully. She was a harlot, or she had been a harlot, and out of their own sinful desires, they went into the home of a harlot. Don't believe that's true at all. Others say that they potentially went to a harlot's home because there was a place where they could find information. Many people potentially go through the home of a harlot, and there's much information to be found in a harlot's home, and information that's kept on the down low, so to speak, because it was, after all, the home of a harlot. I don't agree with that either. Although the Bible doesn't tell us, I believe that the reason they ended up in Rahab's home was due to the work of Rahab. This is part of the faith of Rahab coming to expression. Clearly, there was some public knowledge of the spies being in the land and even near Jericho. There had to have been, because the king catches word that there are spies from Israel entered into the land there to spy out the city of Jericho. How did they know that? Well, they must have known that because in some way word got around that there were these spies from Israel in the land. And Rahab, out of faith, may have actively sought these spies out to bring them into her home in order to protect them from the enemy. Be that as it may, the fact is, verse 1 already says that they end up in the home of Rahab. Need to say some things about Rahab. Some things that put Rahab into context and the work of God in Rahab into context. Two things regarding Rahab that are very important. Number one is that Rahab was a citizen of the city of Jericho in the land of Canaan. What that means, therefore, is that she was a citizen, spiritually speaking, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. She was a descendant, as all of those in the land of Canaan at that time were, of Ham, upon whom the curse of God rested. We need to look at this passage from the point of view of the spiritual reality that it points to. We're dealing here not with two nations fighting against each other, like we see today, two nations fighting against each other. We're dealing here with a kingdom of darkness fighting against the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom, the church in the Old Testament, was Israel. That's where life was. That's where God was. That's where fellowship with God was. That's where Christ was in an Old Testament typical form. Canaan were the enemies of God, descendants of the one upon whom the curse of God rested. And that was Rahab at this time. Put into terms today, beloved, Rahab represents someone today who is outside of the church. That's part of the world. Part of the world that hates God and His kingdom. Part of the world that is ripe for judgment and destruction. That's what would happen to Israel, or to Jericho and the cities in the land of Canaan. It's you and me by nature. Prior to the work of God to incorporate us into His church. We were part of this kingdom that Rahab was a part of in the Old Testament. The second important point regarding Rahab that the Scriptures call attention to is the fact that she was a harlot. Clearly, that's an emphasis of the Word of God as it relates to Rahab. Every reference to Rahab that I've read so far in Joshua chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 11, and James chapter 2 identifies Rahab this way. Rahab the harlot. So we're dealing here with someone who's not only in that kingdom that represents the kingdom of Satan, but within that kingdom, we have here an example of someone who has given themselves over, had given themselves over prior to the work of God in her, to the sinful lusts of the flesh. She was a prostitute. She gave herself over to the vilest of sins. When we look at those truths concerning Rahab, what they do is emphasize the glorious work of God. The work of God to save Rahab. When we look at Joshua 2 and Rahab in the context of Hebrews 2, 11 and James 2, our focus is not on, first of all, what Rahab did. Our focus needs to be on what God did. Because what God did was choose Rahab and save Rahab. He would save her later when He went into that land and destroyed Jericho and she would be saved physically. But there was a salvation for Rahab. Prior to that, at this time, God worked in Rahab faith. Hebrews 11 and James 2 make that very clear. She was not operating in James chapter 2 out of a desire to save her life physically. She was operating out of the faith that God had worked in her heart. And that was God's work of mercy, to pluck Rahab of all of the citizens in Jericho out of that kingdom of darkness and give to her life, to give to her faith. It's entirely the work of God. Remember what we just said. Part of wicked Canaan, part of the descendants upon whom the curse of God rested. And on top of that, a harlot. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Freely, sovereignly, efficaciously, God worked faith in the heart of Rahab. The nature of that faith was that she believed in God. That's what faith is. Faith is a believing and trusting in God and His Word. True faith looks to God and hears the Word of God and believes in God as the true and living God of all things and looks to that God for all things and in particular salvation. So that true faith looks to the way of salvation, Jesus Christ. That was Rahab's faith. She desired salvation. She desired to be saved. She says that explicitly in Verse 13, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all they that they have and deliver our lives from death. That's a reference to their physical lives being preserved from death. But the spiritual reality is that the death of the citizens of Canaan when they went into the land of Canaan was representative of their spiritual death as well. And being saved physically and incorporated therefore into the kingdom of God by being brought into the congregation of Israel was representative of her salvation. She believed in this God of Israel. And she looked to that God, not on account of her own works, but looked to that God for her salvation. The passage reveals to us how that faith was worked in Rahab's heart. Oftentimes, especially for those who are outside of the church, come into the church at a later time, God works that faith particularly through His Word. He still does that for us today. It's through the Word of God that our faith is preserved and strengthened. But in the line of the covenant, usually God works faith in our hearts, unites us to Jesus Christ, even in infancy, prior to being able to even understand the Word that is brought in the Church of Jesus Christ. But outside of the church, at a later age, it's usually through the Word that is brought. At that time, God works faith in someone's heart. We read in this passage that the Word concerning God was brought to Jericho. Now, the Word, not in the traditional sense of the preaching of the gospel by one called by God, but nevertheless, the Word of God was in Jericho. And we read that in Rahab's conversation that she has with the two spies after she sent out the ones that sought to find them. Notice that in verses 9 and following. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. The Word concerning the God of Israel came to Jericho and came to Rahab. And that Word had an effect on the citizens of Jericho, filled them with fear, filled them with trembling. But the effect that it had on most of the citizens of Jericho was different than the effect that it had on Rahab. Rahab heard that Word and was not just filled with fear and trembling in a natural sense of the word, but she heard that Word concerning Jehovah, that He delivered Israel from Egypt, that He destroyed those kings, Sihon and Og. And that Word had the effect in Rahab's heart of working in her not only just an understanding of what happened, but working in her a true faith in that God. She believed in the God of Israel, and she knew that that God of Israel was the true God and the God of salvation. Listen to her confession. At the beginning of verse 9, first, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I believe that this land that I am in right now is the land of Jehovah, the children of Israel. And then she says beautifully at the end of verse 11, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. God worked prior to these spies entering her home, true faith in Him. She believed in Jehovah and looked to Him for her salvation. That faith of Rahab showed itself. It manifested itself. That living faith in Rahab's heart produced good works, as faith always must. That's the emphasis of the book of James. In the book of James, those passages that I read at the very beginning of the sermon, James is not teaching the doctrine of justification by works. He's not contradicting the truth of Romans that we are justified by faith alone. Scriptures are very clear on that. Our works can never justify us before God because they are filled with corruption and sin. What James emphasizes is the nature of true faith. And the nature of true faith is that true faith always produces works. Not works that are the ground for salvation, but the works that flow out of, are a result of, God's work of working in our hearts faith. And that's what James emphasizes when it says concerning Rahab that she received those men and sent them out another way. What Rahab did in here, Joshua chapter 2, was the work of faith. And that's the emphasis for us today. We don't shy away from talking about good works. We mustn't shy away from talking about good works. We mustn't do that because good works have a proper place in our salvation. We need to talk about them, and we need to talk about them from the right point of view. And this is the right point of view. That if you have true faith, if I have true faith, and it's a living faith, it's going to produce something. It's going to produce works that are well-pleasing to God. Rahab believed in God and showed that by what she did. In that respect, we can point to two things that Rahab did that are the evidence of her faith. One, not made explicit. The second, the main point of the passage. We can make the point in the first place that Rahab was no longer a harlot. Though the Scriptures identify her as a harlot in each of these places that I mentioned, having come to a saving faith by the work of God in her, when we read in these passages, Rahab the harlot, we mustn't think that she continued in her sin of prostitution. Part of true faith is always this, understanding one's own sin, understanding who God is who hates sin, understanding that we are called to flee from sin. And though she's identified as Rahab the harlot, it's not so that when we think about Rahab, we always think she continued in those sins. The purpose of that is to emphasize the grace of God and the mercy of God to save even one who had given themselves over to this vilest of sins. She turned from her sin. So that at this time, when she's living out of faith, she no longer is walking headlong in these ways of sin. And that must be true for you and me. Our sin may not be that of Rahab's sin, but we all have those sins. We all have those sins against which we must fight. Those sins that if we are not constantly fighting against them, we know that it doesn't take very much for us to fall into the rut of walking in that. True faith produces the good work, and this is a good work in the eyes of God, of being sorrowful over our sins, hating those sins, and striving to walk away from them. So we can make that comment about Rahab being a harlot, lest we think in the wrong way about who she was as a woman. Second main point here is what Rahab did with respect to those spies. Hebrews says that she received the spies. The purpose of Joshua 2 is to show that that's what she did. These spies were brought into her home and she protected them, and then she sent them out another way and preserved through that their lives. The faith of Rahab showed itself in her identifying herself with the kingdom of God and fighting the Lord's battle. That statement right there encompasses the main thing that Rahab did. Rahab understood that there was a battle being fought here. These were spies. These were spies who were doing the work of spies. The only reason that spies get sent into another land is to find information so that it can be brought back and be effective in helping them destroy that land that they are going to try to take. These were spies because it was a war. Rahab understood that. But again, I go back to the point that I made earlier that the warfare here is not the warfare between two countries like it is today. It's not the United States fighting Iraq or another Middle Eastern country. This is the kingdom of God, Israel, fighting against the kingdom of Satan. Rahab, in her faith, fought on the Lord's side. She understood that the Lord God, He is the true God of heaven and earth. And by receiving those spies in peace, by believing in that God, she was identifying herself with them. And she was saying, I'm not going to fight on behalf of Jericho. I'm not going to do what the king desires me to do. I'm not going to turn these men over. But I'm going to fight on the Lord's side. And in her dealing with these spies and protecting their life and striving to protect their life, she was doing the Lord's battle despite knowing what it could mean for her. And what it could have meant for her was death. She did this, understanding the dangers of doing so. Our faith, beloved, will show itself in that way. And when we walk in our lives here on this earth, we need to identify ourselves with the Lord's cause. We need to fight the Lord's battle. It becomes very real to us. It becomes very real to us, for example, when we fight against the enemy of false doctrine and heresy. Remember, this is picturing the spiritual realities of the kingdom of Satan. And one of the biggest ones, one of the ones that strives to destroy us and destroy the church most, is that one, false doctrine, error. And we need to fight the Lord's battle. We need to identify ourselves with the Lord's cause, even if we run the risk, so to speak, of being persecuted, of losing our life, of being ridiculed for doing so. That can become very real for us as we progress in our lives at the end of the times that we are in right now. Think about being in a conversation with those at school, if you're in college, or your fellow co-workers, and the subject of homosexuality comes up, as it readily can. It's in the news all the time. Very possible that in the course of conversations, it comes up and someone poses to you a question. What do you think about that? Now, we may think right now that, of course, I'm going to, in boldness, speak the truth. But when the rubber meets the road, so to speak, when your faith is put to test there, when you know that if you speak the true word of God, you're going to be looked at a certain way. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be put into the category of those types of people, and you may even lose things on account of that. We may think right now, oh, of course I would stand up and say, because I'm part of the Lord's kingdom, this is what we're saying in our heart, I'm going to fight the Lord's battle, and I'm going to defend the Lord by speaking the truth and say, this is what I think about homosexuality. This is what I think of gay marriage. It's vile. It's abominable. It's that which God hates and condemns. And those who practice that need to repent and turn to the Lord in repentance and sorrow over their sin, because that's the only way for their salvation. God hates that sin, and so must you. It's easy to say that among us. But when our faith is put to test, when we're fighting the Lord's battle, are we going to identify ourselves with the Lord's cause and defend the truth over against the error? Rahab fought by what she did with these spies in that way. When you look at what she did with those spies, that's the conclusion to which you come. She was fighting that battle, and her battle of faith showed itself in fighting on the Lord's side. I need to address the question that I mentioned in the introduction. This is where it falls, because this is what Rahab did. In the course of receiving those spies, protecting those spies, sending them off in safety, what Rahab did was lie. The king's police came to her, asking, "Where are the men?" And she said to those men, they left. They fled. Go flee after them into the hills and overtake them and find them, when in reality they were in her own home. And then when they left, she sent them away in safety. How do we view that? What do we say about that? I'll put it very simply, what I believe, and that is that what Rahab did there was a lie. And a lie that, in the eyes of God, was not right. A lie is a violation of the 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. God, beloved, is a God of truth, and God demands that we speak the truth in all times. And what Rahab did here, therefore, I believe is sin. She lied. When a question was posed to her, she bore false witness and said that which was very simply not true. There are those who make arguments that say that what Rahab did was justified, that it was okay, that it was even right in lying. Some say that it was right because it had a good motive. The motive was the protection of these spies. That argument, very simply, is this: the end, which is the protection of life, justifies the means, which was a lie, and therefore it wasn't wrong to lie. Beloved, that is a very dangerous path to go down. If you read about it, it's sometimes put into the terms of situational ethics, where what you do, what is right or wrong, depends upon the situation that you are in, so that there is no longer an objective standard for truth, an objective standard for what is right and wrong, but what it becomes is each man for himself or herself, facing each situation on its own, and depending on that situation, one can determine if I'm going to do that or that. The end, beloved, never justifies the means. The end of protecting the lives of those spies did not justify the means of telling a lie to do it. Others say that this was justified because we're dealing here with war. And in war, what is legitimate is deceit. Rahab was simply fighting a battle. And in battle, it is legitimate to lie and to deceive in order to gain the victory in battle. Originally, when I thought about this and was working on this and for the first time had to come to a conclusion on this because I'm preaching on it, it carried a lot of weight in my mind. The more I thought about it, the more I realized I don't believe that's true. One of the reasons for that is the fact that we are dealing here not with principles of warfare. To use Rahab, as some like to do, to justify what we do in war, if we were in this situation, protecting a life, we can lie boldly. I don't believe that's right. The main reason for that is we're dealing here with the Old Testament. We're not dealing here with principles of warfare that we face today and that we can incorporate into the way that we view warfare and how we act in warfare today. This was the Old Testament. This is not the battle between two nations. This is the battle of God against the kingdom of Satan, picturing the spiritual truths that we've been talking about, God giving victory in Jesus Christ over the enemies of sin, the world, and death. And to use an isolated instance like Rahab to justify that type of behavior in present-day warfare, I don't believe is correct. Carry that logic through. In warfare, what Israel did was destroy nations. Not just defeat nations, destroy them utterly. God would say, destroy it, annihilate it completely. If we say we can do this, we find it here because it's warfare. Would we ever say that we can do that? Absolutely not. We don't kill men, women, and children when we go to battle with another country. We don't annihilate for the sake of annihilating. That's what God had His people do. And He had them do that because of the spiritual truth that He was teaching in this passage. What can we say about it? I think we need to remember, in the first place, more positively, that the purpose of this is not this part of the text. The purpose of teaching us concerning Rahab is not to give us an example of a justified lie or not. The purpose is the faith of Rahab. The Scriptures are silent on this point in particular. In Hebrews, it does not say, by faith, Rahab concocted a story to send the police the other way to protect them. No, it says, by faith she believed in God and received the spies and fought the Lord's battle. The Scriptures are not emphasizing this as the main point with Rahab, and nor should we. In second place, positively, to support what I'm saying, in addition to the fact that God condemns all lying, think about the opposite. If one is inclined to say that what Rahab did here was right in the eyes of God, would you ever go to the other side and say that had she said the truth, she would have been sinning? I would never say that. You can't say that. You can't say that by speaking the lie, or rather, by speaking the truth, in the end, what they are doing is sinning. That goes back to the point I made earlier. It becomes situational. And the truth of the matter is dependent upon the circumstances. But in the end, in the third place, beloved, we need to remember this point. And this is very important. What we need to see in this is the sovereignty and the wisdom of God, who is so sovereign and who is so wise that He uses even sin, and that's what this is, sin, in order to accomplish His purposes. He used that sin, not as the author of it, not as one who turned a blind eye to it, not as one who condoned it, as one who hates it. But yet in His sovereignty and wisdom, He used it in order to accomplish the purpose of protecting the life of those spies so that they could go back to the congregation of Israel. It's not the only time that God has done this. Think of the history of Isaac and Rebekah, particularly Rebekah with Jacob. Old Isaac, about to pronounce the blessing. Esau out finding savory meat for his dad. What does Rebekah do? Rebekah uses deception with her son Jacob and says, dress up like your brother so that when you go to your father, he will bless you. That was a sin, but God used it so that the blessing fell upon the right person, which was Jacob. But the greatest example is not that. The greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ, where God used sin, the greatest of sins, the crucifixion of the very Son of God, to accomplish His purposes, which was the salvation of the Church of Jesus Christ. The greatest sin, to nail to the cross the perfectly innocent and just Son of God, Jesus Christ. But so sovereign, so wise, and that is why by faith we believe this, God used it in order to accomplish your salvation, my salvation, Rahab's salvation, the church's salvation. The blessing for Rahab was exactly that. It was salvation. In faith, she believed in God. And she looked to that God for her salvation. And that is the second half of the passage. She speaks with those two spies before sending them away out her window so that they could go to the mountains and eventually make it back to the congregation of Israel. She sends them away, telling them to swear an oath that they would protect her and protect her family. She protect them. And in faith, she desired salvation. That salvation was physical, as I said earlier. Fast forward a few chapters. When we get to the actual destruction of Jericho, we read of the salvation of Rahab. She put out of her window the scarlet corn, and those in her home the Lord saved in the destruction of Jericho. She put out of that window a scarlet cord. Some want to say that the red cord was a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that's an allegory. There's nothing in Scripture that connects those two explicitly. But the fact is, Rahab had faith. She believed in God and looked to God for her salvation. And she would later be incorporated into the congregation of Israel, where she would be engaged in the very thing that did represent, as we know from Scripture, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that was the sacrifices. She would be where God was. And she would do what those who are truly sorrowful for their sins would do. And that is, go to the altar and in true faith, sacrifice on that altar for the salvation of her sins. Her blessing, her reward of faith, was a place in the kingdom of God. Her and her family, she desired salvation not just for herself, but for her family. And we read in the later chapter in the book of Joshua that they too were brought through safely in the destruction of Jericho. We see here the covenant that God not only saves individuals, but He saved the family of Rahab as well. And they were given an inheritance, a place in the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, picturing the place in the spiritual kingdom of God of heaven. But in the end, God saved Rahab, worked in her a saving faith that manifested itself in fighting the Lord's battle, so that through the physical salvation of Rahab, picturing her spiritual salvation, the church would be saved. We asked at the very beginning, what was God's purpose in sending the spies to Jericho? And we answered that Rahab. But it was not just Rahab's salvation and her family's salvation. Beloved, it was the church's salvation. I haven't read yet all the references to Rahab in the Scriptures, because another reference is in Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab," Rahab. "And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse." Rahab was a mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with an eye on the church, God plucked Rahab out of Canaan and incorporated her into the kingdom of God. And from her came children, eventually the great type of Jesus Christ, David. But in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. God saved Rahab so that through the salvation of Rahab, Christ would come. And through His work, and through the work of God of incorporating in your heart His Spirit, so that you believe and have faith in this God, you and I, as members of His church, would be saved. When we look at Rahab, focus on the right things. Focus on God. Focus on God's mercy. Focus on God's work of working in her faith. And focus on God's blessing, that reward of faith, which was salvation. And ultimately, see in this the salvation of the church through through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us the Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou wert faithful in the Old Testament to preserve the line of Christ, so that from even one such as Rahab, Thou wert pleased to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ and save through His work Thy church, of which we by grace are members. Bless the word as it was brought tonight. Bless us in this week to come, we pray. For Jesus' sake alone, do we pray. Amen.